What a joy to be able to sing that precious truth. Only a sinner saved by grace. Many years ago, a brother in the Lord wrote a book, the title of which I did appreciate. Salvation by grace, plus nothing. How true it is. Saved by grace divine. And what joy it will be to sing the praises of Him when we shall be in the glory above through the salvation that is provided. The words of the dear Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, opening with verse 6 at the end of it, how we are accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. I think of the words of Ephesians chapter 2, when the beloved apostle writes concerning the fact the eternal day is coming when God will display forever in the glory of a new universe the riches of His grace. And my beloved fellow believer, you and I will be shining in that glory as the trophy of His grace forever and forevermore. One wonders how He could thus love poor sinners and bring us into the glory, but it's only by the riches of His grace, undeserved favor. And yet you and I today, oh how we can, as we were singing, we can sing of the mercies of the Lord and the joy of knowing on the way to that glory to which we go, we can bless the Lord. The words of David are so appropriate, Psalm 34, verse 2. I will bless the Lord at all times. Not sometimes. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Look with me tonight at three blessed portions of Scripture. First of all, in Ephesians chapter 1, reading in verse 3, they may be words very familiar to those of us who know the Lord and love the precious book. Ephesians chapter 1, and the words of the beloved Apostle Paul, as he wrote them long ago, saying in his message to the Ephesian church, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. May I read the word again? And emphasize the opening word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Go back to the second epistle of Corinthians with me, chapter 1. And coincidentally, verse 3 also. Chapter 1 of the second epistle of Corinthians. Another message by the pen of the beloved apostle Paul, through divine inspiration. And let me read verse 3 and 4. And note the beginning of the portion, by the same word, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort or encouragement, who comforteth or encourageth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort or encourage them which are in any trouble by the comfort or the encouragement wherewith we ourselves are comforted or encouraged of God. Another expression of eulogy and praise, blessing the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me to the first epistle of Peter. The first epistle of Peter. Let me read in chapter 1 what Peter writes, beginning in the same way by using the word blessed. First Peter, chapter 1, and we find the beloved apostle Peter using the same word of eulogy to bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, beginning at verse 3. But let me read down, if I may, through verse 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. May God bless the reading of these three portions of his own precious and holy word. And I'm sure you have noticed particularly, and we emphasize especially, the opening word of each section. It is the word blessed. And on three occasions, blessing the same person, the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word blessed itself is very interesting. It may seem strange, but it has been translated into from two Greek words into one English word, blessed. You will find the word being used for the word happy, such as you have in the words of the Lord Jesus in the Beatitudes. Blessed or happy is the man. Or another expression, blessed or happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven. And may I quote again from Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. Happy are the dead, blessed are the dead who die in love. You know, isn't it wonderful? When I die, I'm going to be happier than I am now. Well, that's good. But that's the meaning of the word. But not only is it that, the word we have read in the original language is the word we get our English word eulogy from. Let us eulogize. Let us speak well. Let us praise. Let us give honor. To who? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you will find in these three particular portions of Scripture where the word is so used, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is worshipped and adored and eulogized by the Apostle Paul and Peter. For the past, for the present, and for the future. How wonderful to recognize. Let me repeat the words of David again from Psalm 34. I will bless, and that's the same word, I will eulogize, I will praise, I will eulogize, I will bless the Lord. And what a joy to know, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now from our scriptures, may I say, to my soul as well as to your own, my fellow believer, you and I can eulogize our blessed God and Father of the Lord Jesus for the past, for the present, and for the future. Let us consider them separately. First of all, from Ephesians chapter 1, let me quote the words again. Blessed be the God and Father. And please notice particularly, though you and I can and do call him our God, and can call him our Father, the words are directed to him as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. My beloved, it is impossible for me, and for anyone, for that matter, to express the blessed relationship, communion and fellowship that always existed, will always and will ever exist between God the Father and the Son. And what joy to realize he's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as well as our God and our Father. I often think of the joy that the Lord must have had. The great message of the resurrection day that he gave to Mary Magdalene. Go to my brethren, tell them I ascend unto my God and your God, to my Father and now your Father. Oh, my beloved, please may I emphasize it. the joy of eulogizing him, who is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and who is now ours. May I suggest to my soul as well as to your own, you can have no greater joy than having in the God and in the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ through that blessed Son of his love. The words of the Lord Jesus in John 17, verse 3, let me paraphrase them in a way. When the Lord Jesus prayed, saying, and speaking to God the Father, he was on that occasion, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And the joy of knowing, let me paraphrase it this way, this is eternal life. What will we be doing? We shall be going on and on and on and on and on forever, knowing thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. May I lovingly say, the education of a believer, of a child of God, is not an earthly one. Tis not, as Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2, the wisdom of man. It's the wisdom of God. And my beloved, what an honor it is. By every sign, I'm only a sinner, saved by grace, but I can call him my God. I can call him my Father. But I want you to note what the apostle does. In our verse of Ephesians 1:3, he blesses, he eulogizes him for what he has done. Who hath sent, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Where? In heavenly places in Christ. My beloved, just let me say very briefly, as you may well know from the outline of this epistle, and particularly the opening chapter, in fact, beginning in verse 1 and going down through verse 17, you will find that there's no question of doubt that through verse 16, the three great persons of the Godhead are mentioned. God the Father desiring to have a people, a family for himself, and let me be reminded what kind of a family he intends to have. Children that are holy, without blame, before him in love. Who can ever measure the desire of that great heart of God that he should ever want, by sovereign grace, to take out of the realm of human misery sinners and save them? And then you find in the context that follows, not only did the Father desire us, he sent the Son to redeem us. For in him we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And then as you find in verses 13 and 40, the Spirit of God came and sealed the one who believes upon the Lord Jesus. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, working for the redemption of the human soul. What a joy to know the whole Godhead participated in that work. No wonder the Apostle Paul eulogizes, and please note in our verse, the three persons of the Godhead can be recognized in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed, and note the next word, with all what? Spiritual blessings. You can put the name of the Holy Spirit in that verse, in that word, spiritual blessing, in heavenly. My beloved, let me say, all the blessings that are ours in Christ, they're spiritual. And they are eternal. And thank God for the eternal character on them, stamping the eternal Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit upon us. But when you stop to realize, my fellow believer, well, we find those wonderful truths tonight. Not only am I a sinner saved by grace, but the joy and the knowledge of having that blessed assurance. My sin, all the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part of the whole, was nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. My beloved, what a joy to know that a believer can say, blessed be God, you the judge. Well, what a joy it is as we were singing tonight, the praises of God. That little hymn we sang, number 3, to God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave as his son. And what joy in sitting here, please. There's one thing, if there's nothing else to praise him for, is that he saved your precious soul. And he brought you and me to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to himself, by grace divine. Bless God for the past. You know, it's a great joy to realize, when we come into the glory of heaven, I think of the words of Isaiah 65:17. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, says the Lord. The former things shall not be remembered, nor brought to mind. There's a lot of things down here worth forgetting, aren't there? And in that glory of heaven, thank God the things of trial and trouble, heartache, weeping, sorrow, sin, death, name what you will, forgotten. As one little girl once said when she heard the scripture read, that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. She said, my, he must have an awful big handkerchief. Thank God he does. Oh, the joy. Please! How precious to know our past is under the blood of Christ. And there is no condemnation. There is no hell for me. The fire and the torment mine eyes shall never see. I think of the words of that old hymn. All hail to the Father. All hail to the Son. All hail to the Spirit. Blessed 3-in-1. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Oh, the joy of knowing salvation by grace. I'm only a sinner. Saved by grace. And the joy of knowing he's made me his child. We can bless him, eulogize him. God help us to eulogize. And please note again, as the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, let me say, simply, as a believer, could would to God I could realize it more, my relationship. Not to anybody on the earth, the King of England or the Queen of England or anyone else for that matter, who may be great in this world. But my relationship to the God of the universe, the one who's the Father of his only begotten Son, and brought me to himself. Praise God. And what joy to know. I praise him for what he has done, who has blessed us. And please note carefully, not with temporal blessings, spiritual blessing. Note the location of them. In heavenly places. A good friend of mine many years ago now with the Lord, he often had this statement. If there's one thing better than knowing that you're going to heaven, is to enjoy heaven while you're going there. And my beloved, may I say frankly, one of the greatest treasures in the Word of God is to bring before us the treasures of heaven that now belong to us, seated in heavenly places in Christ. And our blessings are there. And the joy of knowing we eulogize the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done when he saved the poor sinner who puts his and her faith in the redemptive blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. A sinner that is only saved by grace. But let's go to our second scripture. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. where again it is the Apostle Paul who uses the same expressions and the same word, beginning that verse saying, and please note as he does so, how he does it, in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy, and the God of all comfort. Please note particularly how he addresses in the same ascription of eulogy to the same blessed person, the one who is the God and who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But note specially, he has that blessed refrain, he is the Father of mercy. My fellow believer, I'm sure you may know and approve it, that even after being saved, you needed, well, did we not sing that lovely chorus? I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I think of the psalm, is it not the 136th psalm, where every verse says, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. And what joy it is to realize, even after being saved, we are the recipients of the mercies of God. Well, did the Apostle Paul write, if he wrote the epistle to the Hebrews, saying, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may receive what? Mercy. And find grace to help. When? In time of need. And our present, all the present time in which we are, is not filled with constant delight and joy. They're the problems and the difficulties of life, the trials and the temptations, and all that may face us in a world through which we travel through. For we are reminded, we tread through the wilderness. And in that wilderness there are many thorns, and there are many heartaches to experience, and there are many failures too. That may be ours. But what a joy to know he's called not only the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy. The Father of mercy. I wonder if you've ever noticed it. You know particularly the epistles that are written to Timothy and Titus, written to an individual. And you find in the ascription and salutation that the Apostle Paul writes, he asks that the Lord, that they may know the mercies of God. You don't find that to the church letters, in the church letters, but you find it to the individual to whom Paul wrote, praying that they may know the mercy. Paul knew that Timothy needed mercy. Paul knew that Titus needed mercy. And Paul knew that Philemon needed mercy. And so on. Individually. What a joy to know, as we sang the chorus, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord, and the joy of knowing his faithfulness is forever. But note our verse, particularly as we read on. He's the Father of mercy, and note the closing phrase at the end of verse 3. He's called the God of encouragement or comfort. The God of comfort. Oh, what a... You remember the verse that Isaiah wrote in chapter 40 of Isaiah? The opening words of that chapter. Comfort ye, my people. Saith the Lord. God's people need encouragement. They need lifting up. They need to be comforted. And what joy it is to recognize our God is the God of all encouragement. Let me please state it very frankly. Wherever, whatever channel it may come through, whatever vessel he may be pleased to use to bring comfort and help, the source of it is God. He's the God of all comfort. Not some. And you please note the purpose of it. Who comforteth or encourageth us when? In all our tribulation. Not comfort. in all our tribulations. And oh, the joy of knowing in all the testings of life, we have the God of all comfort to minister to us. Let me quote again the words which I've often done in Psalm 94, verse 19, when the psalmist wrote, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comfort delight my soul. May I testify, as I speak those words, I think of it. There has been occasion, not once but more than once, when even in the night session, unable to sleep because of trial and difficulty, those words came from the Spirit of God. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comfort delight my soul. The comforts of God, who comforts us in all our tribulations. How does he do it? Follow with me, if I may say, at Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. You may be very well familiar with those words of the Apostle Paul near the close of this epistle. And in chapter 15 and verse 4, note the words that he has written. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. The comfort of the Scriptures. The comfort of the Word of God. I enjoyed that hymn that one of our young people, I believe, gave out regarding Samuel. Hush was the evening here, evening and night and so on. The evening in and so on. But I recall very vividly as a young boy in England how often at the church gatherings we sang that hymn. Oh, give me Samuel's ear. And what a joy to know. One of the sources, the greatest source of comfort we can turn to is the Word of God. The comfort of the Scripture. Turning to them patiently. And looking, and you please, let me quote the whole verse again. No, whatsoever things were written aforetime. And I tell you very frankly, I can't tell you just where you may get it. In the book, it's a big book. From cover to cover. But how often the Spirit of God can use a word. Even from Genesis and all the way through Revelation for that matter. Whatever has been written, there are words of comfort and encouragement. And what joy it is to know, through the comfort of the Scriptures, we have hope. The comfort, the encouragement of the Word of God. Oh, I think of the words of David Livingstone in his testimony. How when he went into the heart of Africa, that dark continent as it was at that time, never having been penetrated hardly at all, if ever. But he rested upon the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said in his commission to take the gospel to all the world, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. And he made the comment, they were the words of a perfect gentleman who keeps his word. Oh, the joy of knowing the comfort of the Scriptures. Again and again, God can use them for whatever part of the word of God he may. And it's a strange, but it's a fact. How often the words of Scripture come, they may be taken out of their context. But which can be by the Spirit, and is often by the Spirit applied to the believer's need. Words of comfort and encouragement. How precious they are. But not only that, look in 2 Corinthians again, chapter 7 and verse 6. Let me point out something the Apostle said. in chapter 7 and verse 6. Let me read, if I may begin reading in verse 5 and get the connection. For if you read the second epistle of Corinthians, you may well know Paul has to recite, and he does recite, much of the trouble, the trial, the heartache, the opposition, and all the discouragement that faced him and his companions in the gospel as they went about for the sake of the Lord. No, verse 5, he says, for when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fighting, within were fear. Don't tell me that the apostle didn't know what trouble was. I sometimes wonder if he had more trouble than any other servant of God ever had. But thank God for his testimony. And he himself knew what it was to be troubled on the outside, from the outside, and also have fears on the inside. Now know what he goes on to say. Nevertheless, God that comforteth or encourageth those that are cast down, comforted or encouraged by the coming of Titus. Now in these particular circumstances, Paul was waiting for Titus to come from Corinth, where he had sent him to try and correct the conditions among the saints in the church at Corinth. And Titus returns ultimately with words of encouragement that God had heard their prayers and the saints had been restored to fellowship with the Lord. And the good news comforted the apostle. The comfort of Titus coming. Go with me to 2 Timothy, will you please, chapter 1, for just a moment. 2 Timothy and chapter 1. I want you to notice somebody here that is named by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1 at the end of the chapter. And you read it particularly in verse 16. Let me begin that. Let me go to verse 15 to get the context. As Paul writes to St. Timothy, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Beloved, let me please say, the dearly beloved Apostle Paul had evangelized Proconsul Asia, perhaps an area of approximately 100,000 square miles. And he didn't have a Cadillac to ride in either. But he evangelized it and established churches as the saints were brought together, saved by God's grace. But now before he dies, the very people that he led to the Lord turned from him. May I say this? Before the Lord, there can be no greater disappointment than that disappointment which may come from God's children. And particularly to a servant of the Lord. And here the dear Apostle Paul, turning away from the one who led them to the Savior and established them in the truth of God. And he names two particular persons who undoubtedly may have been leaders in that so-called insurrection against the Apostle. But now know what he adds. Verse 16. Precious truth. The Lord gave mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. For he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Here was a man, a believer in the Lord Jesus, sympathetic in heart with the apostle and his discouragement, and particularly when he was in Rome, chained, he knew not where, but somewhere in Rome. And as Paul says in verse 17, when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently till he found me. It wasn't easy to find Paul in that great city of that time, that great metropolis. But he searched till he found him. And now know what he goes on to say. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus. Thou knowest very well, Onesiphorus. You know what his name means? Prophet bringer. Prophet bringer. And Paul says, when I was down, he came in like a breath of fresh air to cool the heat that I was passing through in the testing when I was in Rome. And not only that, when I was in Ephesus, how oft he refreshed me. The comfort of fellow believers. Oh, may I say lovingly, I value my fellow believers. And I value particularly those whom I know are an encouragement. And my beloved, let me encourage each other with that blessed responsibility, as we are so often told and exhorted. Comfort one another. Pray one for another. Exhort one another. Encourage one another. Love one another. The comfort of this thing. Well, I think how often in my younger days I used to hear of that benevolent protective order of elves. And that organization used to abbreviate their letters, BPOE, advertising the fact they said they were the best people on earth, but I don't believe it. The best people on earth are the saints. Children of God. Beloved, please may I say, after 80 years of Christian experience, the best people on earth to me are God's children. Better be, because I've got to live with them forever. And they are. And Onesiphorus was a saint that even often refreshed the great apostle Paul. And you say, oh, he didn't. Yes, he did need it. He did need it. And oh, the joy of knowing a refreshing saint as Onesiphorus was, as Titus was when he came with the good news of the recovery of the spiritual condition of the church at Corinth. The comfort of saints. He comforted us not only with the comfort of the scriptures, the comfort, the encouragement of the saints. And my beloved brother and sister, please let me say a word of encouragement. Please, let's seek to encourage one another. Don't knock each other down. Encourage one another. But that's not all. We've got another source of comfort. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Very quickly. And I'm sure you recognize it. The comfort of that blessed hope. As Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. Let me begin reading in verse 13 to the end of the chapter. As Paul writes in verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And please let me say, my fellow believer, don't join the ignorant brethren. Don't join the ignorant brethren. Stay not ignorant, brethren. And here it was, concerning them which are asleep and dead, have died, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, for this reason, comfort one another, encourage one another with these words. I never forget a brother many years ago in the city of Chicago, as I met him in his business establishment to go home to his house where I was to stay. I saw that he was downhearted. Something had gone wrong in business that day, evidently. He said, John, when's the Lord coming? I said, Bill, never mind. He'll be on time. He's coming. And may I say, this is the best hope. This is the greatest hope. This is the eternal hope. Jesus is coming. And let me please add a word. The way conditions are in this world today, the imminent return of the Lord is upon us. I was saying to one of our believers this afternoon when we were together, words of a brother that I read just a little over a week ago, written perhaps way back in the past century. He said, one of the prevailing signs of the coming of the Lord is lawlessness. When the man of sin, and it's called in the Greek text, the man of lawlessness, is coming. We get near that. And lawlessness, well, you don't know when you're going to get shot when you walk out of here or not. For no reason at all, as far as your part's concerned. But lawlessness is increased. But look at the hope. The blessed hope. The deliverance, complete and perfect. And eternal. The coming of the Lord. My beloved, when the Lord comes, the conditions are going to be reversed, are they not? And the joy of knowing where the dead is, you know, it's nice to know when I'm dead, I'll still be in Christ, isn't it? And if I'm alive when they come, I'm in Christ. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we shall alive and remain, caught up together, to meet the Lord in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and to be forever with the Lord. Comfort one another with the word. Jesus is coming. He's coming. Oh, if David Livingstone could say and did say, they were the words of a perfect gentleman that he trusted. Cannot you and I rest on the promise that he gave? If I go away, I am coming again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know and so. And the joy of knowing, the comfort of the scripture, the comfort of fellow believers, and please may I encourage you, comfort, encourage one another. Don't get discouraged, and when you see anybody discouraged, encourage them. And the comfort of the scriptures, the comfort of the saints, and best of all, the final comfort, which will last forever, the coming of the Lord. You know, I've got an anxious desire to get up in the air. That open air meeting. And I don't care what the temperature may be on either. I'll be all right. With that new body to meet the Lord in the air. But last of all, let's look to Peter. 1 Peter 1. For Peter eulogizes the God and Father for the future. And he mentions it very particularly. And quickly, let's turn to it. 1 Peter 1:3. Again, he eulogizes the same person, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And please note, he speaks of this hope not as the rapture, but the coming future inheritance. The hope and the expectation he's going to bring us to an inheritance. Oh, blessed Lord, we know not the greatness of that inheritance. My fellow believer, who can measure it? Let me again quote the words of Paul with no apology. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love it. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. My beloved, please let me say, if you know the Bible, you know your future. You don't have to go down the street to visit anyone who advertises they can tell you your future. Thank God you've got it in the book. And Peter blesses God for the future, going to an inheritance, and he describes it quickly. Incorruptible, meaning it will never decay. It will never decay. My beloved, we live in a world that decay is written all across it. And even across our bodies. And though the outward man perisheth, yet the inward can be renewed day by day. But we're going to a place where there'll never be any decay. And not only that, undefiled. Nothing can enter into it that maketh an abomination or telleth a lie, writes the apostle in Revelation chapter 20 at the end of it, or at the end of chapter 21. Nothing can defile it. Praise God. We'll go further. Not only undefiled, that fadeth not away. Now, I don't know how you feel, but I think sometimes I'm fading away down here. But what's your thing? When I get to glory, I'm never going to fade away. My, all the transition of life. We start from birth, and we're on the way up. And out of what changes come? You should see my picture when I was married. I was a good-looking young fellow. As you recognize, no, yeah, the old hymn said, change and decay in all around I see. I'm going to be in a place where there'll be no decay, in that glorious inheritance of heaven. And not only that, it fadeth not away, undefiled, fadeth not away. And no, next, it's reserved, not in the Federal Reserve Bank. And let me say humbly, I don't know whether you agree with me. I don't care if you do, but it's my conviction. Someday the Federal Reserve Bank going broke. As I read my Bible,